Let's go to Luke chapter 24. We are beginning, though it may seem slow in coming, we're studying the first half of the book of Acts. But as we've been saying throughout, Acts was written by the same author of Luke's gospel, Luke, the physician. And we've been looking at Luke 24, primarily the resurrection. We looked at the crucifixion and death of Jesus in chapter 23, his burial. Last week, we looked at the resurrection. N.T. Wright says that Luke 24, quote, is a small masterpiece designed as the closing scene for a large-scale work of art. The Gospel of Luke, if you've been able to be in our Sunday school class, those of you, we've been studying Luke, and it's just been such a blessing so far. Luke has been on a mission. He was not a disciple or one of the 12, I should say, but he is reporting what eyewitnesses viewed, what they saw in Jesus' ministry. But as we get to Luke 24, he's telling the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. He's telling us the climax of why Jesus came to earth. He came to die. But not just to die, to be resurrected. But Luke is not simply retelling the resurrection story. If you're a quick turner, you can go to Luke 1:1. Luke 1:1 says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." Evidently, here in verse 1 of his gospel, Luke says that there's been many people who have written down what Jesus did. And if you have the ESV, which I have this morning, it says, a narrative of things that have been accomplished. Does anyone in here have a different version that uses a different word than accomplished? Fulfilled. And I like that word a little bit better, especially when we study Luke, because Luke has been on a mission showing how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. He has been looking, revealing Jesus and how Jesus, he has come to earth and he completely, in every way, fulfills what has been written. But as Luke 1:1 reports, certain individuals have already recorded these eyewitness accounts. Why is Luke telling the resurrection again? Mark has already been written. Why is he telling the account of the resurrection again? Well, I think what we're going to look at today in Luke 24, verse 13, Luke is telling the resurrection, but in Luke 24, that really is not his primary focus. If you look at Luke 24, this is really interesting. Who came, according in Luke's gospel, who came to the tomb first? Who was it? Okay? Luke reports a delegation of women came to the tomb first, but we learned last week who really was the first visitor to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, okay? And if you look at Luke, we can say verse 3 all the way down into verse 49, even 50. What is Luke really reporting? Yes, he's reporting the resurrection, but Luke is really reporting people's reaction to the news of the resurrection. Because this delegation of women that he reports about in Luke 2, what do they do? Do they just hang out at the tomb? What do when they encounter the empty tomb? They go back, don't they? And Luke, he's been showing all throughout his gospel how Jesus fulfills all the New Testament prophecies, he's now in Luke 24, he's showing how people react to the resurrection. Last week, we read of the resurrection and the reports by those who encountered the empty tomb. They saw heavenly creatures. I mean, can you guys imagine this? You go, you're part of this delegation of women, and you go to the tomb, and instead of seeing the sealed tomb and maybe Roman soldiers, what did they encounter? The tomb was rolled away, and they encountered heavenly beings. And what did they look like? Yeah, their garments were white. They were like lightning. And so they bowed their faces to the ground as if they were dead. And what did the angel say? Verse 6 of chapter 22 of 24. He is not here, but he has risen. Why do you seek the dead, the living among the dead? The angels at the tomb reminded Jesus' followers that Jesus himself told of his death, crucifixion, and resurrection. Look at verse 7. Verse 6, he says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? When they got to the tomb, the angel said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Don't you remember? Parents, have you ever said those words to your children? I told you. And here the angels are saying, don't you remember that this is what Jesus told you would happen? And we see that these women, they ran back and told. But though a few believed, the vast majority of people who heard about the resurrection, did they believe initially? They would not. In fact, Luke 24:11 shows the reports of the resurrection seemed like nonsense. Look at verse 11. When the women went back and they told the apostles, these words seemed to them as an idle tale or nonsense. So let me ask you something. And I want you to ponder this as we begin our study. Why did Jesus reveal himself after his resurrection the way he did? You ever wonder that? Why did he reveal himself to some and not the entire group initially? Why did he initially conceal his identity? You remember when Mary Magdalene, she was the first one at the tomb. She didn't go in yet, but she saw the stone rolled away, and she runs back, and who does she tell? You remember who the two disciples she reported this to? Peter and John. And then she goes back to the tomb, and this time she goes into the tomb, and there's the angels, and they say, he's not here. And she says, tell me, where have you laid him? And she turns around, and who does she see? But she didn't know it was Jesus right away, did she? She thought it was a gardener. And she said, tell me, where have you laid him? And then Jesus said, Mary. And then at that point, she realized she was talking to whom? Jesus. Why did he initially conceal his identity? I believe Luke 24 not only reports the resurrection and Jesus revealing himself to his followers, but it reveals how the first century church and all believers would come to believe in a resurrected Jesus. Let's look here in verse 13. Now, we are going to start reading a lengthy portion. Let's continue reading in verse 13. That very day, what day? Resurrection Sunday. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us that they were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of them, those who were with us, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Point number one in the outline, spiritual denial. Spiritual denial. Mark alludes to this portion of Scripture, but it's only just a couple verses. Luke is the only gospel writer to give a full account of what happened on the road to Emmaus. Therefore, why did he feel like he had to write it? It's vital to his overall purpose. And we see here in verse 13, there is a picture of spiritual denial. As we're getting ready to study Acts 1 through 12, that portion of Scripture follows mainly the apostles' ministry to the Jews. Okay, who is the apostle called to minister primarily to the Gentiles? Paul. Okay, that's the second half of Acts. The first half of Acts follows Peter's ministry mainly, though he does speak to Jews or Gentiles. And it's mainly his ministry to Israel. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter stood in front of the crowd on the day of Pentecost, he proclaimed to them that Jesus came according to the definite plan of God, was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And do you guys know what happened when Peter preached this message on Pentecost? Was there a response? Yeah. Acts 2:37 says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Who were the first to respond to the apostles' message? Jews, right? And yet the book of Acts also reports that there were Jews like a guy named Saul, who did not believe initially, right? What did Saul do? He thought he was doing God's work by killing or persecuting, I should say, these Christians. And verse 13 here opens with two of Jesus' followers making the seven-mile journey to nearby Emmaus. And I believe Luke 24, 13 to 35 acts as a model to show how people come to affirm the resurrection. Look at this. Where are they traveling to? They're leaving Jerusalem, going to where? A village named Emmaus. How many miles from Jerusalem? 7 miles. And they're traveling, as we already said, on Resurrection Sunday. And who had they just been with? They're leaving a group that reported that Jesus had been resurrected. They're leaving the apostles, the delegation of women, Mary Magdalene. And so, can you imagine? I mean, put your place in these guys' sandals, okay, for a second. Can you imagine on this road and hearing what they just heard? What would that do? Do you think they would just be walking in silence? No, they were talking. We see this, look at verse 14, and they were talking with each other. Now, we find out the name of one of these travelers. Did you guys get it? What's his name? Cleopas. Now, we don't really know the name of the second traveler. However, a lot of scholars believe that this was his wife going with him. We don't really know. But the reason why is because in John, I believe it's 19, we see that there were women at the foot of the cross. And it gets a little confusing. There's numerous Marys mentioned. But in John 19, one of them says, and Cleopas's wife, Mary. So we're not really sure, but a lot of people believe that as they're traveling, as Cleopas is traveling, that he's traveling with his wife. But we, like I said, we don't really know. But anyway, as they traveled, they're in the midst of, and the Greek indicates possibly here, a heated conversation, a passionate conversation, which personally I think lends itself to they were married. Okay? It's possible. Not that that would ever happen, right? On a journey, while in the car. Okay, I'll back out of that one. But whether they're arguing or not, we really don't know. But what are they discussing? Yeah, I mean, did you notice, I tried to emphasize it as I read. Did you notice how many times Scripture says these things? What's that referring to? I think primarily referring to what they had just heard that day. But not only that, I think they're talking about the crucifixion. Of course, the resurrection and the reports of it. Crucifixion, the Passion Week that just took place. And I personally, I kind of picture them walking. And if it is Cleopas's wife, I mean, I even read one commentator that seemed to think that she may have been with the delegation who went to the tomb that morning. We don't really know. But as they're talking and discussing, I'll put that in quotation marks, you know. You ever do that? My wife and I were discussing some things. But as they're talking, what happens? Look at this in verse 15. While they were talking and we can add quotations, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near. Luke is telling us flatly that this new companion on this journey is the resurrected Jesus. But Cleopas and the other traveling companion, did they recognize it was Jesus? No. Now, had they seen Jesus before? Of course, they were with the followers of Jesus, and John tells us that Cleopas' wife was at the foot of the cross. They evidently were in the group. So Luke tells us, while they're journeying, Jesus himself drew near and started walking with them. Now, this was not uncommon. It would be very uncommon in today's culture. As you're walking, all of a sudden this guy, okay, what's he doing? Why is he with? It wasn't uncommon. It didn't alarm them. But this new traveler, he's listening to them, and he asks a question that just befuddles them. Great word, use befuddled today. Look what he says. He asks them, verse 17, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Jesus didn't ask, so what you guys talking about? Because he'd been walking with them. He'd been listening. He'd heard what they were talking about. No, this is a deeper question. He's acting as if he doesn't even know what they're talking about. How many of you remember where you were on 9/11? Okay? On September 12, 2001, I'm sure there were, but could you imagine encountering someone who didn't know what had happened the day earlier? I mean, what do you mean you didn't hear about this? And that's kind of the reaction, because Jesus, what do you mean? Tell me about these things. Verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas. Now, Luke is reporting eyewitness accounts. So, many scholars believe that Luke is getting this firsthand from Cleopas himself and writing it down. And Cleopas, look what he says. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know about these things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said, what things? And there's a hint of kind of annoyance here, I think, in Cleopas' tone. Are you? What? As they traveled, these two were in the midst of this heated conversation. And they discussed these things. And all of a sudden, Cleopas, they encounter this person that acted as if he didn't even know what they were talking about. And Cleopas has shown that all Jerusalem knew of these things. And that these things were being discussed from shepherds up to the highest echelon of the Romans. But as the two travelers passionately conversed, another traveler joined them, and Luke declares it was Jesus. But the initial two travelers did not recognize Jesus. Why not? Why didn't they recognize that they're now talking with Jesus himself? You know, this question has caused many theories about the resurrection and Jesus' appearance. We already talked about Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Why didn't she recognize Jesus immediately? Why didn't Mary and these travelers immediately, I mean, did they not know Jesus before? I do think the resurrected body of Jesus did look somewhat different than his former body, though not completely. And the reason why is Jesus had lived a life of suffering, hardship, and grief. Okay, I'm not going to point out anybody. I'll use myself today. All right? This is not going to be my resurrected body. And all God's people said, amen. And we see here that the life Jesus lived was a life of suffering, hardship, and grief that must have manifested itself physically. He lived in an aging body. He grew in wisdom and stature, but a body susceptible to hardship and obviously eventually death. Go down further in Luke 24. Look at verse 37. This is when Jesus finally does show himself to the disciples, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a what? Spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? It is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have what? Flesh and bones as you see that I have. The resurrected Jesus was not an ethereal spirit floating about. He was flesh. So why didn't they recognize him? He did, obviously, in his resurrected body, bear the marks of the cross. Why didn't Cleopas, though, and Mary recognize Jesus? Well, I think letter A, sovereign prevention. And we see this here in verse where did it go? Verse 16. Jesus, he drew near. He's going with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were kept. Okay, this is very
very important if you look at the tense here of the language. Their eyes were prevented. Their inability to recognize Jesus was due to something, not within them. I've heard pastors say, well, you know, he probably had, you know, this thing, a scarf maybe around his, or maybe he was always turned to the side, or no, I don't think so. I think they are sovereignly prevented from recognizing Jesus at this point. And I think this is a mirror of the entire nation. And has been up to this point. Turn to John 12. This is puzzling, but we should affirm that Cleopas and his fellow traveler was sovereignly prevented from recognizing Jesus. But we also see that this happened to the entire nation. Look at John 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be, there's a key word, what? Fulfilled. Lord, who has believed that he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes. And what? Hardened their heart. Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Go back to Luke 24. We see this is a sovereign prevention, and I believe this is a mirror of the entire nation. And I can't go into it, time doesn't allow, but I think this is a mirror of all humanity, folks. All humanity, according to Romans 8 and 9, in their natural state, do they recognize Jesus to be the resurrected Lord and God of heaven? No. Oh, he was a great man. He was a great prophet, mighty indeed. But God? This is a mirror of the entire nation. I believe Cleopas and I believe his wife is a mirror of the nation, but also all of humanity. But also, let her be, they were stifled by prevailing tradition. They were sovereignly prevented, but also stifled by prevailing tradition. Look at verse 17 of chapter 24. I mean, Jesus is masterful in this conversation. He says, what is this conversation you're holding? Cleopas, he's shocked that someone didn't know? And then Jesus says, well, what things are you talking about? Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus. This is so interesting because here Cleopas reveals his belief in the Messiah or what he thought the Messiah would be. And it's right in line with the Jewish perception. Let's read it. Verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty indeed. Did Israel believe that Jesus was a prophet? If you were in Sunday school this morning and you saw that he read from the scripture and they marveled at his authority, they believed. Cleopas believed he was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We see here that there's a partial understanding of the prophecies. He was a prophet, mighty indeed. Most Jews knew Jesus was different and special. He performed miracles. He taught with authority.
And on Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, what did they yell? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's riding on the donkey. And this was a picture in their eyes, and they knew that he was being welcomed into the city as what? Their king. You remember what the Pharisees said to Jesus' disciples when they heard Hosanna and saw the waving of the palm branches? What did they say? Make them stop. Don't you hear what they're saying? But though they had accepted Jesus as their new political ruler, they didn't fully understand how he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. They didn't understand Deuteronomy 18, where Moses predicted that a coming prophet would come after him from the people. And God promised to send a prophet to bear God's words and whose exploits and prophetic fulfillments would confirm his deity. And as Cleopas spoke these words about Jesus, quote, a prophet mighty in deed and word before God, he, and we could say the entire nation, failed to see what Peter reveals in Acts 3. That Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophesied prophet. So there's a partial misunderstanding of prophecies, but there's almost a complete misunderstanding of God's plan. When they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, what did they want Jesus to do as their new king? What did they want to do? I mean, who was in charge of Israel? Rome. And we can go back 700 plus years to the fall of Jerusalem, and ever since then, Jerusalem, Israel, has been under some form of captivity. And all of a sudden, here comes John the Baptist, who says, behold, the kingdom. What kingdom? David's kingdom is at hand. And then who started preaching the same message soon after? The one whom John the Baptist said, that's him. And as they welcome him into Jerusalem, as he's riding on the donkey, they were ready for Jesus to say, let's get him. Come on, folks. Let's go. They had a plan for a Messiah, but that plan was not for the Messiah to die. So number two, spiritual disclosure. And we have to go through this quickly. Look at verse 25. So they're talking to Jesus. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. Can you hear the confusion in Cleopas' words? And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary? If you mark in your Bible, I would circle necessary. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer what? These things. After Cleopas made a statement, Jesus, still hiding his identity, said, oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Jesus is not calling them stupid. But rather, those who don't perceive. This statement, though spoken to Cleopas, it really could be directed to the entire nation. They had read what the prophets had spoken, but they failed to perceive its application in Christ. And yet these travelers were unable to see because of sovereign prevention and also because of their traditions. So Jesus, what does he do? Verse 27. What does he do? Beginning with Moses. Whoa, guys, guess what? He talked to them from Genesis. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. You know what we could say? He went to the Old Testament. He interpreted to them. Spiritual disclosure. How did
Cleopas and his companion go from those who were blind by spiritual truth to those who could see spiritual truth. First, they went to Scripture. Jesus revealed from Scripture. And what does he reveal from Scripture? See, there's two primary sources of scriptural truth or spiritual truth. The foundation is Scripture, folks. And what does he reveal in verse 26? First, he reveals a sovereign plan. A sovereign plan. Scripture shows that all history and every event is providentially planned by the Creator. Look at verse 26 again. Was it not necessary? What does necessary imply? Necessary according to whom? Chance? No, necessary means that there is a definite plan that had to take place as it took place. Necessary according to who? And though the law and Mosaic system was veiled to the Jews after the resurrection, we will see how it was given a picture of the how it gives a picture of the one God sent to fulfill a definite plan. The fact it was necessary means God had a plan. Look at verse 26 again. Was it not necessary that Christ what? Should suffer in the ESV. Should. And suffer what? These things, definite things. They should suffer these things, not things that just happened by chance. No, these things that were predetermined. So the first thing Jesus reveals to them is he reveals that this all took place according to a sovereign plan, but he also reveals a unifying, overarching message. Because he began at the beginning and he went to the end of the Old Testament and the whole thing was unified. It was a continuous story. And it's unified with one central person. Look at 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning him. And look at verse 31. As they come to the village, they draw near. Jesus acts as if he's going further, and they say, No, stay with us. I mean, they're being fascinated. These confused people are becoming enlightened. And look what happens in verse 30. He went in and he sat at the table with them. He took bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Do we not see the same wording as the Last Supper? And I've heard people actually say, it was that. That looks familiar. That, you know, caused them to remember. No. Look here. And their eyes were opened. The spiritual prevention that was there before has now lifted, and now they are caused to see he is risen. He is risen indeed. The sovereign prevention was removed and gave way to sovereign illumination. The ability to recognize Jesus, that he was resurrected and now stood before them, reveals that through only a supernatural work of God can one affirm Jesus to be the risen Lord. The travelers, they were passive in this recognition. But here's what's amazing. They were convinced. They saw from the scripture, as they had someone interpret it to them and explain it to them, the Holy Spirit was doing a work within them. Did not our hearts burn within us? And then they were sovereignly illumined. They recognized. Let's continue reading here. Go to verse 31 again. Their eyes were open. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us the scriptures? And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And what did they do? Verse 35. They told what had happened. We see here an appropriate response to spiritual understanding. What was their response? To stay where they're at? They got to the place where they were at. They're on their 7-mile journey. They get there. Whew, 7 hours, 7 miles. I mean, think of that. They see Jesus. He's been revealed to them, and all they could do was go back and proclaim that he is risen. Folks, I think we have two primary applications today. First, who is Jesus to you? The Jews had to answer this question. And folks, when we get into Acts, so much of Acts, especially 1 through 12, is Old Testament quotation. Why? Because they're doing the same work Jesus did to Cleopas. It's interpreting to them from beginning at Moses to the prophets. The Jews had to answer this question. Some believed and many rejected. Folks, there are two people in this room today, potentially. You either believe that Jesus Christ was not just a mere man, but that he did die, he was buried, and that he rose again, and that proves what? He is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. Or there are those who are not convinced. Which one are you? Today, you have heard from Scripture. You have heard from Scripture today that Jesus came to earth. You've heard today that he has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. You've heard today that he claimed to be God. You've heard today that he's been resurrected. And you have been given the Scripture. Is the Holy Spirit right now unveiling the spiritual truth before you today? Do you recognize and believe that Jesus is God? He is who he says he is. Oh, folks, if you have never come to the point and said, that is God, Jesus truly is risen, and I need to serve him. I need him as my Savior. Folks, today could be the day of your salvation. And I beg you, please talk to me. Talk to someone today. We would love to show you from open Bible how you can accept Christ and his wonderful gift of salvation on the cross. But you know what, folks? Here's the second application. We may affirm the truth. Yes, amen, Pastor. What did Cleopas do? There's always a response. You know, last week, I said some harsh words, I think, but needed words in our church. How do we break the apathy in our personal lives and in this church? We serve a risen Savior. And if he is risen, then he is Lord and to be served. Are we? Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I have been so personally convicted in my walk because I do not proclaim like I should this glorious gospel that you are truly risen. Oh God, let this truth today do what, let this passage of Scripture light a fire in our church and in our hearts. Let us not be content with staying and eating and staying at home, but let us be pursuing what the apostles did Once they saw the risen Lord and they saw him ascended into heaven, Lord, they went. You, as the risen Lord, has given each one of us a commission to go. Oh God, I pray that we would do that. But if there's anyone here in this room today, Lord, that has not accepted you as their Savior, God, I pray that today, that spiritual blindness would be removed, that their spiritual eyes would be given sight, and that they would see that you truly are God. Father, I pray that you would be with this time and as we go from here. In your name, amen.